We are in a series right now called Grace and Peace. If you notice behind me, there's two very big words. This one over here is grace. This one over here is peace. And grace we are defining as undeserved and unearned love, and that's the love of God. Now you'll notice the cross is central. That's intentional because the cross is what bridges these two ideas of grace from God through the cross of Jesus Christ that gives us peace with God. Now the understanding of peace is this. That oftentimes when we think of, okay, I get saved and I get set free from Jesus, now what? Like, what's the big press for now? What do I do with my life? And oftentimes, as we talked about the last 2 weeks in particular, that we like to take all kinds of scriptural obedience things and go, well, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you should do this, and you should do that, and whatever you do, don't do that, and all those different things. And so instead of just going, hey, by the grace of God, you've been saved, you have eternal life. You now have the Spirit of God. Begin to understand the scriptures and be led by the Spirit of God. And the argument is, the theological argument that I'm making is that Christian obedience is the Hebrew idea of shalom. That we live into all things as they ought to be. That because of the grace of God and because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we now step into Christian obedience, and he has provided a way for us to live that provides the most freedom for our lives, and that is through the commands of Scripture. He has shown us how we ought to be as humans. And so that's kind of the big idea we started with, and we're walking through the book of Colossians. If you're visiting, that's where we're at. Now, we started with the big idea of grace and peace to the church because the Apostle Paul, writing this letter, is writing to a church that is getting infiltrated by people that are trying to bring in heresy or wrong teachings or false teachings. And so we spent some time in talking about what it looks like to be a healthy church based on Paul's encouragements towards and for the church. And now we are currently in a series called Grace and Peace to You. Grace and Peace to You. And the main idea is this, up on the screen. The church is filled with individual members who are called to health and maturity. We will look at Paul's encouragements to the members of the church for how we can take responsibility for our own faith and grace and peace. And so again, I just want to point to the signs on the doors when you walked in. There's a sign above the door when you walked in that said grace and peace to the church. That's a reminder that you're a part of something bigger than yourself. That when you come in, you come and receive from the Word of God and listen to the Word preached. And when you leave, you have grace and peace to you, which is a reminder that you, as an individual member of the greater whole, take personal responsibility for being a part of the church. But then it's not just for us, is it? As the very last doors, the doors that go out of the church, it's grace and peace to others, which will be in a few weeks, where we look at the idea of going, okay, now that we have received grace and peace from God in the church and for ourselves personally, what does it look like to then live in grace and peace with others, to live in the church and live with those outside of the church in grace and peace? So we started with faith was the title of the first one, and then full, finding our fullness in Christ. And then 2 weeks ago, we did free. Well, the main point was don't go beyond what is written. That was our main point. And then last week we had free part two because I was having such a good time. I made it into two sermons. Main point was let nothing take your freedom. And these were our steps. How can I take personal responsibility for my faith this week? And it was this: let nothing take your freedom. Quit trying to get better. But instead, what's number three, church? Make Jesus bigger. That's the idea. It's quit trying to get better, but it's make Jesus bigger. That's the point. And we remember we talked about the cross of Jesus Christ and how it just gets bigger and bigger as we understand our depravity and our sin and God's holiness. As we grow, then the cross expands and bridges that gap and gets bigger and bigger. So we make a really big deal out of Jesus. And number four, read the Bible. See, rightly dividing the Scriptures is the truths of Scriptures inform and motivate the commands of Scripture. And we're going to go kind of deep into that today. And so if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And that's on page 984 in the Bibles around the room. If you do not have a Bible and you are visiting, you're more than welcome to take that Bible. That is our gift to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Once you are there, if you would please, if you can, please stand for the reading of God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be his name. Please pray with me. Father, we need your spirit to understand this word. You've been speaking to me throughout the week, so on this scripture and my own life personally. And so, Lord, would you please speak through me, speak to me, and speak through me to your people that we may look a little more and understand a little more about you as we walk out today. That we could understand the grace that you've given us and the peace that you've outlined for us to walk in. Lord, we pray for mercy. That through a sinner like me, you'd bring about your glory. Through sinners like us, you'd bring about your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Now, we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. We have done this a little bit in the past, but we're going to do a little Bible study, if you will. We're just going to look through the scriptures. There'll be a little bit of interaction with you guys, which isn't our normal gig, but we've done it kind of here and there. But as I was preparing for this, I thought, man, this is just one of those sections of scriptures where we have to really make our point here. And what I believe the Apostle Paul is making is grace, cross in the middle, and peace. So the title is Transcend. Title is Transcend. That's the title of our sermon, and the definition of that is to rise above or go beyond normal limits. To rise above or go beyond normal limits. Now, quick little Bible study. You guys have heard this before, but just roll with me on this. Kind of stay with me. Grace speaks of truths that are given to us by God, also known as indicatives. Okay? So these are indicatives. They are basically truth statements. This is true about you. It's not a command. It has everything to do with God. Now, here's the cool thing. God didn't have to give us his word, but he did. He didn't have to let us know who he was through a written word, written through sinful men, but brought about in perfection, pointing to one man, Jesus Christ, and the great and glorious truths and promises and covenants of the cross of Jesus Christ given to us in words. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And when he did that, we get the idea of the Greek, which is where we get the word. It's an indicative mood of the verb, which means just simply a truth statement. It's a statement of truth. Now, the other side of that is peace. So indicative, grace, truth statements given to us by the grace of God, and then peace, living as we ought to live. Those are known as, anyone? Imperatives. Imperatives. They're commands of Scripture. So based on the truths of Scripture, this is now how you should live. This is now how you should live. So that is the idea. So now look at this. I've put in our scripture on the screen for us this morning. So the first one, so this is where the interaction comes in. I'm going to read a section. You tell me indicative or imperative. If then you have been raised with Christ. Indicative, right? It's a truth statement. Okay. Next one. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Imperative. Okay, that's going to be in red. Click the next screen. Look at that. All right. I know, color graphed and everything. All the engineers went, wow. If then you have been raised with Christ, truth, grace, seek the things that are above, peace. So now we have indicative and imperative. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Command or truth? Command. Good. Ready? Boom. All right. Now, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Command or truth? Truth. Good. Blue. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Command or indicative or imperative? Truth, which is known as indicative. Yes, all right, you guys are getting this. You guys are deep theologians right now. All right, so indicatives and imperatives. Now, when you look at this scripture, just look at it. You see blue with red and then blue. If we could only just simply read our Bibles this way. If we could only specifically, when it comes to a narrative, it's a lot harder because it's a telling about what happened. But when we have New Testament epistles and the words of Christ being spoken to our souls, there's truths of Scripture and then there's commands based on the truths. And so oftentimes, and this is why this is so, so, so important, is that we in our devotions read Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and we have this really weird tendency to go, what do I do? What is he telling me to do? What is the Bible telling me to do? Without focusing on the truths of Scripture. Seek the things that are above. What does that mean? God, help me to seek the things that are above. Okay, what's above? Seated with you. Okay, right hand of God. I have something about authority. Set your mind on things that are above. Okay, I'm thinking of things above, and we start going there. And that's all we focus on, and we lose these great, marvelous truths that motivate the commands. Because it begs the question, seek and set. Why? What, by what authority would I say, even as a pastor, why should you do that? Well, let's look at the truths of Scripture. God bless you. Number one, raised with Christ. So these are the indicatives, the truths of Scripture. We have been raised with Christ. Now just think about that for a second. Somehow, spiritually, during the resurrection 2,000 years ago of a man named Jesus, we were resurrected. Mystery? Absolutely. But not something to just breeze over. Not something to just go, oh yeah, anyway. This is a marvelous truth of Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. And I love this, but God. So just talked about in this section of Ephesians, I don't go too far into this, but you were really, really bad. You were a sinner. You were depraved. You were lost. There was no hope. And then, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And listen to this. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have been raised with him, and positionally speaking, we are sitting with him in heavenly places. We can't even, like, try to just wrap your mind around that. Just try to like go, okay, so here I am at Goleta Valley Church. I'd much rather be at the beach, but I'm here at church and I'm trying to listen to these truths. And now I've been resurrected with Jesus and I'm seated in the head. Yes. Yes. You have been raised with Christ. You have been made alive and raised with Christ so that God may show the immeasurable riches of his grace. So good. And has positionally seated us in heavenly places. Now, here's the key to this. This is true if indeed you are a Christian. This is true of you. But it's going to come around every single time. Do you actually believe this? Do you believe that positionally speaking, you have been raised with Christ, and you are seated with Christ in heavenly places? Because that's so oftentimes we think, and here's the thing, we think that the Christian battle, that the real issue with Christianity is obedience or disobedience. that how I live and each step that I take. So I either, you know, I come to a crossroads. Do, for some of the men, do I look at pornography or do I not look at pornography? You know, and that's the Christian battle. And we, in Jesus' name, when we rebuke those things and we get rid of, okay, and then every once in a while we have victory and we don't look at pornography. And every once in a while we do. And it's just like this big battle back and forth with women. Oftentimes it's image issues. Where it's just like, you know, how do I feel about myself today? And you look in the mirror and you compare yourself to the magazines that are out there and you see yourself as ugly. And so then you begin to make decisions out of your ugliness, trying to somehow make yourself feel beautiful. And sometimes you have victory and sometimes you don't. But here's where, just scrap all of that. If we could just go... You have been raised with Christ, and right now you are seated next to Jesus. Positionally speaking, you are loved by God. If we could believe that, that right or left issue becomes nil and void, because looking at pornography or struggling with ugliness as a male or female, either one of those is not part of being a son or a daughter of God. We just walk right through it because it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. We struggle. Look at porn. I'm a man of God. I love my wife. Why would I even go there? And we begin to see how Christian obedience isn't this just white-fisted Christianity. But instead, it's a believing in the truths of Scripture. Look at number two. So we have been, number one, raised with Christ. Number two, died with Christ. Okay, we died with Christ, just so you know. Look at Romans 6 through 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to the sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Did you hear that? Okay, you had died with Christ. Look at, we know that our old self was crucified. Okay, in King James, I love this, it says, the old man was crucified with Christ. And so it's talking about our sin nature, the decisions and the kind of core in us that, like, I didn't have to teach any of my kids to lie. Like, they just did it. And then I had to teach them not to. So that kind of points to what our inclinations as a people are, right? And so it just says here that when in faith in Jesus Christ, we died with Christ, that our old self, all of our old sins. So here's a quick demonstration. Everybody close their eyes. I want you to think about yourself. See your face. But I want you to think about yourself in terms of all of your perverted lust, all of your bitterness, all of your identity issues and insecurities, all of your hatred and your bigotry and your prejudice and your partiality and your murderousness and your covetedness and your idolatry. You get my point. See all of it. That's you. See your face. Do you see it? It's not pretty, is it? Now think about yourself, that all that that is about you that is evil, picture that on the cross. Now picture you died. Open your eyes. Christian, you have been set free. All that is evil about you, you have been released from. You have died with Christ. And the same thing that we talked about last week, that what happens with caterpillar doesn't do much, crawls around and eats leaves, but then goes into metamorphosis and turns into a butterfly. What does it do then, church? It flies, right? How silly would it be for a butterfly to go back to crawling when it has wings? And much in the same way, how silly as us, as redeemed children of the living God, go back to feeding on our vomit, if you will, and going back to our sin and crawling around on our bellies when we have wings to fly. Truths of Scripture. We have died with Christ. We have been set free so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Somebody give me an amen. Number three, hidden with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This last week on Wednesday, I taught. I didn't want to do the whole thing that I did. So I taught at Coastline Christian School. And so it's from kindergarten to fifth grade. Through junior high. And so what I did is I taught on this scripture. For our sake, he made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So now what that's saying is there's talking about all kinds of theological stuff in here. But it's basically saying this. You know that person that you saw with your face? It was ugly, grotesque, and filled with sin and bitterness. All that is about you. Like, just picture, this is what I did with the kids. I took a towel and I put ketchup all over it and then some mustard too, so it had some variety so it didn't look weird. And then I just said, what happens when we sin? We get stained. And then I took a volunteer, a little kid in first grade named Jack. I love this kid. Took him and I put that towel around him. And all the kids were like, Jack's got ketchup on him, blah, blah, blah. And they were all laughing and stuff. And Jack stood strong. He trusted me, thankfully. And he just kind of stood there with this towel on him. And then I had another volunteer come up to be Jesus, pretend to be Jesus, this little girl. And I showed a brand, like a no stains white towel. And I put it around her. And then I said, pretend like you're dying. And she's like, and she was smiling. I'm like, you're not, that's really bad. Like, you don't smile when you die. Like, I need death. And then she's just like, I'm like, okay, put your tongue out. She's like, and she was still laughing and the whole thing. So she finally got it though, and she straight-faced and she died. And then the class was kind of quiet. And I said, this is what happens when we believe in Jesus. I took this sin off of Jack, and I took the righteousness off of her, the clean one off of her, and I put that on her, and I said, now you're dead, and she dies. And then I took that towel, and I put it down, and goes, now that sin is buried with Jesus. And I said, can you do me a favor? I said, can you go take this and say, this is my righteousness, and put it around Jack, because Jack believes. And then she went over and says, this is my righteousness. And she put it around Jack, and little Jack, he just gleaned with joy. He's just like, wow. And then I asked this question. What don't you want to do with a really, 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 like I said, imagine this towel is so white it glows. What don't you want to do? Well, what do you think the class said? Get it dirty. And you know what's funny? Some of the classes like be disobedient, like sin again. Well, good way, because that'll make it dirty. Like they got the connection there. It's like when we're disobedient, we get ketchup and mustard on our souls. Like they got that part. And I was like, what if I told you this can never be stained? Quiet, just like it is now. I said, here's the thing about the righteousness of Christ. It's a life that has already been lived. The righteousness of Christ was a human that lived 2,000 years ago, and he never sinned against God one time. And so he, in his righteous record that he received as a human being, that he fulfilled the law in all ways, in every jot, in every tittle, he fulfilled it all. So now he has a clean record of righteousness. And in the great exchange, or the substitutionary atonement of Christ, where we get these big words of the penal substitutionary atonement and imputed righteousness and all these justification by faith and all these big words, right? They all point to this just grand idea that Jesus died for you. And that's why we make a really big deal out of Jesus, because he gave us this righteousness and it can never be stained. The only way you can stain that is to go back 2,000 years ago. So they're kids. So I said, imagine you had a time machine that you could go back. Do you really think that you could make Jesus sin? He's God. Our lives, church, have been hidden with Christ. That's what that's speaking to. That we have been hidden in his righteousness. And here's the crazy thing is we think that once we get that as Christians, we have to walk in this really like tight-fisted obedience because we don't want to stain the grace of God. But it's more like a plastic bag that you can just put ketchup on and just wipes right off because it'll never absorb because Jesus absorbed it for us on the cross. So we have been raised with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been hidden with Christ that we might become the righteousness of God. He has granted us his righteousness. Number 4, Christ is your life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have died, I have resurrected, and now the life that I live, the life that I have, is Jesus's. Do you see that? When God sees you, what does he look like? What does his face look like when he looks down at you? It's a good question. Is he disappointed? Is he sad? Is he mad? Is the furrow down? Here's the great thing. Because Christ, we have Christ's life and we are hidden in Christ's life. He is our life. Much in the same way when Jesus was baptized, there was a message from the Father. Everybody remember what it says? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Because of the righteousness of Christ, God says that over you as a Christian. Because of the righteousness of Christ and Christ who is your life and you are hidden in the life of Christ, when God sees you, he sees you through the righteousness of Christ and says, this is my beloved daughter, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Church, this is why we make a really, really, really big deal out of Jesus. Amen? Amen. This is why it's like, we're trying to get better. What are you going to add to that? What are you going to add to the righteousness of Christ? What could you possibly bring to the table? You can't. I heard a story one time that was, I think this is kind of bringing the point home. There was, imagine two kids go out to go swim, two young kids, and one of them is my son, and they're out swimming, and they end up going too far out, and they're both drowning, and so I swim out to save my son, but out of a selfless act, knowing my son's going to go to heaven, I don't know what's going to happen to this kid. I save the other kid, and my son drowns. Just imagine that. And I bring the other kid to the beach, and the father of this other kid that I saved goes, well, I got like 37 cents. Thanks, man. Right? It's kind of a harsh story, as I can tell by the soberness of your face. But this is us trying to add to the righteousness of Christ. God gave his son. What we have is dirty rags. We can't bring anything. We don't have anything. So we just believe, and by faith, believe in these truths. And last one, which is super glorious, number 5, we appear with Jesus in glory. We appear with Jesus in glory. Philippians chapter 3 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are going to get new bodies. Somebody say amen to that. Amen to that. Man, I went surfing on Saturday. I tried to go surfing. I'm getting old, church. This scripture really spoke to me when I put it in here. I was like, man, I can't wait for this new body that they keep talking about. We have been resurrected, we have been raised, or we have died. We've been resurrected with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been hidden with Christ, and we will appear with Christ in glory. Church, oh, and Christ is our life, and we'll appear with him in glory. Church, this is good news. And if you look at that, is that not the gospel? Is it not that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, hidden with Christ, number one, raised, he was resurrected, raised with Christ, and then we have life because of his resurrection, and that we believe in the second coming, that our destiny is secured via the Holy Spirit, that one day we will be with Jesus in glory when he comes again? Is that not the gospel? You see what the Apostle Paul just did? In four short verses, he preached the gospel and said, hey, don't forget. Don't forget. This is why. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and second coming. This is why. The cross should always and forever be central to who we are. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. The gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A to Z. It is what we are always tethered to. Now, because of the gospel, how now? Because of those truths, because of the indicatives of Scripture, how now shall we live? Let's look at this. Number one, seek things that are above. Seek things above. Jesus addresses this idea in Matthew 6, 31, up on the screen. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And all these things will be added to you. Set your mind on, or seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, the thing is that we seek Christ. We look up. As Christians, we are upward-looking people. It's not just that we're standing around looking at the sky like this, because even the apostles were addressed by this, right? Like Jesus goes up into the clouds. Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, disciple, I'm going to be with you forever. Go. And what do? They just stand there. They just like look up in the sky like, did you see that, man? What do we do? Like, thankfully, he sends us the Holy Spirit, so we're not just... But nevertheless, symbolically or metaphorically, we are upward-looking people. We seek things that are above. We invest in the eternal. We don't go after and run after all these different things that we try to get what God has only given us, and so we seek things that are above. Now, according to this scripture, I don't want to miss this. He says Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's saying that because Christ has the authority. This is why. He is at the right hand of God. He is the Savior that has the only one that has the authority to make these claims. Because in the church, people were saying, well, Jesus is cool, but he's just like this other guy, and so on and so forth. That's what the Gnostics were kind of telling these guys, this church. And so for us, it's very simple. We seek things that are above, and we seek Jesus. We seek Jesus. Number two, set your mind on things above. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How do we toss off this sin? Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This is what it looks like to run with endurance. It's not, what did we do last week? Whatever you do, don't think of a blue unicorn. What do you end up doing? You think of a blue. So if we're like, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. Whatever I do, don't do this, don't do this. Don't. We find ourselves going down that road. But the scriptures are like, no, 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 think beyond that. Look towards Jesus. Remember the truths that we just talked about, the very gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. You have a righteousness you don't deserve by grace that can never be stained. And God, when he looks at you, he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am proud of." How many of you guys here would love to hear from their father, "Son, I'm proud of you"? Or daughters, "Daughter, I'm proud of you." Being a Christian means that our Heavenly Father speaks that over us. So we're to set our mind on things above, and the last one is not on things, not on earthly things. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." What I'm going to do now, Paul, if you could get the lights, is I'm going to show a quick video clip. I think I've referenced this before, but it's from a movie called Patch Adams. So it's about a 2 to 3 minute video clip. Just watch it, and I'll tie it in for you in a second. Transcend. To rise above or go beyond normal limits. You see in the beginning of that movie, Alfred, like a crazy man, was going, "How many fingers do you see? How many fingers?" And everyone would look and say, "Four." "Ha, idiot." He'd walk away. So finally, Patch, in a mental institution, gets this answer. Now, what I love about that clip, it is so this scripture out of Colossians. Because what is God saying? Look past your current issues and look to God. Like, I'm worried about money. I'm worried about my marriage. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about so on and so on. I'm worried about my church. I'm worried, like, all these different things. And it was so oftentimes we just find ourselves going so focused on the problem that's right in front of us. And the whole time Jesus is going, look past your issues and look to me. Look at me, is what Jesus says to us. Look to the, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Christ. So it begs the question then as we get into application. What are you looking for? Like, what are you waiting for? If only blank would happen, then I would be blank. Fill in the gap. If only I would get the job or get this, get married or get the whatever it is. If only, then I would be happy. Then I would be fulfilled. What are you fixing your eyes on that keeps you from seeing the eternal? Now, as I said in the beginning, our main idea is this. As we look at grace and peace to the church is filled with individual members who are called to health and maturity. So we are to look at Paul's encouragements to the members of the church for how we can take responsibility for our own faith and grace and peace. So how can you take personal responsibility for your faith this week? Number one, seek Jesus. It's not about getting better, church. It's about making Jesus bigger. Put Jesus first. Look past your issues and your problems and look to Christ. What does that mean to look to Christ? Well, we're going to dive deep into that next week. But for now, what did Jesus do? And what does that mean for you? Let me say it another way. When I say seek Jesus, I know we need to end soon. Oh, man. All right. Does God love you right now? Yes. It's easy to say in church. Does God love you when you're having deprived thoughts about another woman other than your wife? You guys are getting it. Yes. Does God love you when you decide to fail and you look at pornography? It's a little bit harder to say. Does God love you when you're drunk? And your bitterness. If indeed you are a Christian, then God loves you just as you are right now. What does it mean to seek Jesus? Believe that. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Number two, look to Jesus. See, we seek Jesus, we find the truths in Jesus, and then once you find him, don't stop looking. Just adore him. Just adore the truths of Scripture about you and what he did. I glorify, worship Jesus. You see, when you find something so beautiful, you have a tendency to stare. This is the idea. Seek Jesus this week. Once you find him in the truth, just stare. Just meditate on those truths this week. And number three, look past anything that keeps you from seeking and looking to Jesus. If I could have the band come up. We have one last song as we close. And the idea of looking past anything that keeps you from seeking and looking to Jesus is this. If you could just have your attention for like 30 more seconds. Some of you here need to repent. Repentance means to turn away from your sin. Some of you here know that idolatry and things have come before Jesus Christ in your life, have come between you and God. Whether it be relationships or whatever it is for you, fill in that gap. If only then. And so I'm pleading with you, church, could you just repent? Could we turn away from our sin and our low-level ways? Look past our issues and look to Christ. Now, when I mean repent, I mean this. You guys can go ahead and start playing. When we sin, we take our eyes off of Jesus and we worship something else. So then repentance is turning our eyes back to Jesus and worshiping him. So may we this week worship Jesus. Amen? Please stand. Let's sing this last song.